So the sermon series for this month is entitled Before You Freak Over Finances, because we spent all the money in December. We did. We spent all the money in December, and so now we're planning out 2017, and it's really tempting to freak over our finances. And of course, the before, not only are we supposed to learn something from the Bible before we freak over our finances, but each Sunday through the month of January, we have four important B's that we're going to be covering. And so we have some big ideas, biblical guidance, burning question, and best practice each week regarding the use of our finances and what does the scripture have to say. And so last week, we took a look at one of the massive, huge, amazingly important principles that is found in God's word. It's discovered in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And if you're a teenager, we had a little fun with that. What was that big principle? Does anyone remember? It's not your money. And so I passed out some money to different teenagers here in church, and they were assigned with a task to spend that money wisely. And I got to talk with some of those teenagers earlier today, and you know what? It's been kind of challenging because they feel some responsibility to spend that money wisely because the money that I gave to them came from the River Church offering plate. And so to the best of my knowledge, no Lego sets have been purchased. No baseball cards have been purchased. In fact, I'm fairly certain that all of them still have that $50 bill somewhere because they're a little scared. They're not really sure what to do with it. But I know I spoke with one young man this morning who has a plan, and he's praying about it. That's what I'm talking about. And it's because it's not his money. It's not his money. It belongs to God, and he's going to use it to bless his family, and so that means he's going to pray about it a little bit. And so if you're still holding on to that $50 bill in your sweaty, hot little hand, I want to encourage you that that's something that you can pray about. Real quick, were there some teenagers here last week that I missed? Colton, I miss you because he was too shy. And that I missed your boy too, Craig. Yeah, were you too shy to come on up here? Does it make it better now that I'm just pointing you out by... No, I'm not going to do that. They were too shy. But were there any other? I think you were the two that, like, I felt terrible after church. I was like, oh my gosh, I think there are teams. So where's my Sarahs? My Sarahs are my financial team. Here's one. Can you help me remember and write this down? These young men have a $50 scholarship to camp for this summer. Can we do that? Okay, let's do that. Good. Because it's not your money. But I do want you to go to camp, and so maybe the church can give you a 50. Yeah, because Colton, you've been. You're like, yeah, all right, good. So we learned last week that it's not our money, that if we actually think that our money is our money, then we were never going to have peace about our finances. It's just not going to happen biblically. It's not going to happen. And so the big idea about our money, first of all, is understanding that it's not our money. This week, we're going to deal with the concept of worry. Because as it would go, you know, I'm the guy that came up with the clever idea of entitling the sermon series Before You Freak Over Your Finances. I was freaking over my finances on Monday. I went home after church on Sunday, and we had some snow, and I had some friends coming over for a membership class. We share property with my in-laws. There was still some snow removal to be done that I didn't get done Saturday night. And I went out to start the plow truck, and I mean dead. No plow truck. So I go to start the snowblower. Snowblower's dead. No snowblower. And so I'm out there late Sunday night with my son, replacing the battery in the truck. Truck's still dead. So I'm doing the obvious thing that you do Monday morning, which is you bring your ball-peen hammer out to the truck, you crawl under, and you hit anything that you can find that looks like it might be a starter. I tapped on the differential real good, but I was never able to actually get on the starter. And of course, it didn't work at all. The truck is still dead. And of course, I can't have it towed because there's a plow attached to the front of it. So I'm stressing out over this. And then I get a phone call, and I'm shoveling my property by hand with a shovel, like a caveman. Like I'm not a spring chicken anymore. I can't be doing this. One son's at school, the other son's at work, and I'm out there with a shovel. And so I'm starting to freak a little bit because of all the things that are piling up for me financially with getting this truck repaired. And then I get a phone call. My son is stranded in Pomfret because the transmission just went on his car. Oh, yeah. So it's back with me and my good friends AAA, who never came. And I end up limping the car down to Danielson, And now I'm really freaking over finances because we got tagged over Christmas, big time. We had a number of unanticipated expenses pour down into our life. Now, the Lord has provided for us, and we have plenty of money. We do. But I was freaking over finances because I had half the fleet was disabled. One was stuck in the driveway. I couldn't do anything about it. The other one stuck out in Pomfret, limped it down to Danielson. And there's other obligations that came around in December that we were not anticipating. Multiple thousands of dollars. I'm freaking over finances. I'm worrying about money. Tuesday morning comes, and I decide I'm going to go wrestle with the plow, try and get it off the truck so I can get it towed. And I'm going to have to hand shovel behind the truck so the wrecker can come in. More hand shoveling. And just for grins, I bring the keys out with me. Vroom. How did that happen? I still don't know. It wasn't for me hitting on the differential with the ball-peen hammer, I can tell you that much, as good as that felt at the time. And then I stopped by the transmission shop on my way home Tuesday afternoon. There's nothing wrong with the car. We can't replicate the problem. Here, come drive it with us. Now, I drive very patiently, very slowly. I got all of my power issues settled earlier in my life, so I treat my cars very gently. I hopped on that thing, and I drove it like Mario Andretti because I needed to replicate the problem because my son's supposed to drive that car to Maine tomorrow. And so I got both of my cars back in one day. I still have no idea what went wrong with my cars. All I know is that, thankfully, while I was waiting for AAA for hours on Monday afternoon, I was able to dial back the freak just a little bit because I was preparing for this morning. And the biblical principle that will absolutely preclude worry in your life about finances. And so I want to share with you this biblical principle that will revolutionize your approach to money, that will actually help you dial back when you're trying to not freak over finances, as I was earlier this week. And so without any further ado, please turn to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to be reading beginning at verse 19. One of the fascinating things about the Bible is, like, why can't preachers just stop talking about money? Why can't they talk about, like, spiritual matters? Like, if there's something that you're going to talk about that has nothing to do with spirituality, it's money. Why do preachers and pastors and churches talk about money all the time? Aren't there, like, actual godly topics you should be talking about instead of our finances? Because on the spectrum of spiritual things, there's, like, Jesus and love and peace and forgiveness, and then there's money. But we spend all of our time talking about money. Why is that? 10% of the New Testament, one out of every 10 verses in the New Testament is about money. 50% of the parables, of the 36 to 38 parables that Jesus preached, that Jesus taught, half of them were about money. There's about 500 verses in the New Testament about prayer. There's less than 500 verses in the New Testament about faith. 2,000 verses in the New Testament about money and possessions. This is why pastors talk about money all the time. This is why the church teaches about money. This is why it's so important to understand what the Bible says about money. For this reason and this reason alone, Jesus thought it was pretty important. And we're going to find out why here as we read this passage in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. So if you have your Bible, read along with me. Otherwise, the words are on the screen. Here we go. This is Jesus talking now. Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. Let me pause right there because here's something that the Bible does not say. Don't collect wealth. The Bible does not say that. In fact, what this passage is saying is do collect wealth. Just put it carefully. Place it in a safe place. It is not evil to pursue financial prosperity. It is not evil to pursue wealth. There is nothing intrinsically godly about being poor, especially if it's because we're lazy and we're not taking advantage of opportunities that God gives us, okay? Take a close look at what this passage says. He says, do not collect for yourself treasures on earth. Then he clarifies, here's why you don't keep your treasure on earth. It's going to go away. Again, how much money did you have 100 years ago? None. How much money are you going to have in 100 years? Zero. Right? Don't keep your money on earth. It goes away. Instead, he says, collect for yourself treasures in heaven where it stays for eternity. No thieves, no rust, no corrosion. So place, build wealth, absolutely. Do the best that you can. Work hard. But be careful where you invest it. Because sometimes people think, oh, you know, I feel ashamed that I have a good job, or I feel ashamed that the Lord has given me these opportunities. Or sometimes reverse pride sets in because, well, the Lord hasn't blessed me with finances, but obviously he blesses the poor more than the rich. No, not really. There are some blessings to being poor. In general, people who don't have resources are more generous than those who do, generally speaking. And so there is a blessing inherent with that. But don't think for a second that the Bible says that it's not important to work hard and to earn money, especially using the blessings that God has given you, your mind and your body and your strength and your time. The home run verse in the Bible about money right here. It is found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Jesus explains this whole previous thought, and he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Bam. This is why we care about money. It's about our hearts, because our hearts always follow the money. We know that's true of every crime show we've ever seen. We know that whoever the perpetrator of the crime was, it was the person who had the most to benefit from it. Somehow there was an insurance policy, or there was a pile of hidden gold, or who knows what, but they whacked somebody, and we don't know who did the whacking, and then we find out who benefited from the whacking, and then, we found our bad guy. That's actually biblical. That's actually biblical. Our hearts always follow the money. This is why Jesus spent one out of every 10 verses, half of his parables, talking about finances or our wealth or our possessions, because our heart is linked to our finances, to our treasure. Our hearts always follow the money. This is why it's a spiritual matter. Not only is money, remember earlier I said that there's like true spiritual matters and true spiritual concerns over on one side, like love and peace and forgiveness and Jesus and angels and all that stuff. And then over here, there's like money as far away as possible. Of all the things that we could talk about that are spiritual, money is arguably the most spiritual thing we could talk about. Why? Because where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And when we start talking about our hearts, we start answering questions like this: who am I? What's important to me? What do I actually believe? Those are heart questions. And an indicator of what our heart actually believes, of who we are, of how we are actually defined, has an awful lot to do with where our treasure is. And Jesus says, place it in heaven. Put your heart in heaven. Don't miss the point of this passage. Place your heart in heaven. Don't place your heart on earth. Because just like your finances disappear if you store them on earth, your heart will disappear if you store it on earth. Place your faith, place your heart, place your life in heaven. How will you know if you've done that? Because your money actually goes there too. Wherever your finances are, that's where your heart is. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And so he's saying, place your life in heaven. Don't invest it in the earth because it's going to corrode. The earth is going to take it. It is going to steal it. Whereas in heaven, it will be safe for eternity. There's an intrinsic link. Our heart always follows the money. Let's continue walking through this passage, picking it up in verse 22, because we really want to wrestle with this question of who are we? How do I know that my heart is invested in the kingdom? How do I know that I have the right perspective toward my finances? And because Jesus is saying this is very important. He continues and he says something that's a little confusing, but let's take a look at it. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 22, he continues, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness?" He's talking about treasure. He's talking about heaven. He's talking about earth. And then there's the home run verse, "For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." And now he switches to a different metaphor. He's talking about our eyeballs. And it kind of throws us a little bit. It seems like it doesn't really fit in with the previous verses What is Jesus trying to say? He's saying that your eyeballs are very important. That if you poke out your eyeballs, if your eyeballs don't work, if you are blind, you don't have any light inside your body at all. There is no way to receive it because your optic nerve has been destroyed. Another way of saying it is if your lungs are bad, there is no oxygen in your blood. There's no other way for oxygen to get into your blood other than through your lungs. And so if your lungs are good, you have oxygenated blood. If your lungs are bad, you don't. If your brain is good, you have good mental faculties. If your brain is bad, there are no mental faculties for your body. He's saying how important your eyeballs are because there is no light. Your body cannot see without the use of your eyeballs. Your fingers aren't going to begin seeing things, right? That's what your eyes do. They receive light. And so if your eyes are good, your body is full of light. If your eyes are bad, your body is full of darkness. What is he talking about? Read the next verse. You cannot serve two masters, for you will either love the one or hate the other. This is what he says. No one can be a slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and of money. You cannot invest your life in the earthly things where there's rusts and moth and corrosion and thieves, and also in heaven where there is not. You have one heart. You can only invest it in one place. Choose wisely. If you invest your heart in the earth, then it will fade away. If you invest your heart in heaven, if you place your faith in heaven, then it will live for eternity. Take very good care of your eyeballs. It's the only part of your body that can see. Take very good care of your lungs. It's the only part of your body that can oxygenate your blood. Take very good care of your brain. It's the only part where you can transmit neurons into thoughts. Take very good care of your heart, because that's where your faith is. And the indicator of where your faith is where is your treasure? Are you invested in heavenly things, or are we invested just in earthly things? Because our hearts always follow the money. So the biblical guidance here, the big idea is my heart always follows the money. The biblical guidance, managing God's money well knits my heart to his. Because where's God's heart? It's in his kingdom. Kingdom priorities. He wants to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. And so if our hearts are going to be knit towards his, that's where our treasure needs to be also. And if our hearts are knit with him, then our finances are knit with him, and then it's safe for eternity. And so in order to knit our hearts to God, there is a connection with how we use the resources that he has given us. We can't take the resources that he has given us and say, number one, that he hasn't given them to us, or number two, do whatever we want with them, because they're his resources. All the money we have is his money, and are we investing it according to his purposes, or are we investing it towards our own with no consideration of heaven whatsoever? Managing God's money well knits my heart to his. And so in order to answer the question, where is my heart? In order to answer the question, what do I actually believe? In order to answer the question, who is the boss of me? Do I have money or does money have me? To actually answer the question, who am I? What is important to me? It's one simple clarifying question. How am I using God's money? It's his money. How am I using it? Because if I'm using it according to his purposes, then I'm defined by his purposes. If I'm using it for my own purposes, I'm defined by my own purposes. And my heart belongs to me. You get to hold on to it for about 100 years if the Lord really blesses you. You didn't have any resources 100 years ago. You're not going to have any resources in 100 years. You didn't have any earthly life 100 years ago. You're not going to have any earthly life in 100 years. So the question is, where is your treasure? And in answering that question, how am I spending God's money? How am I using his resources? We define ourselves either as a person of faith, God's slave, or a slave of money. Because I either have money that God has given me, or money has me. How are we doing? Did you guys know that? Did you know that one of the most spiritual issues in the Bible is money? That far from being opposite from a godly conversation, that talking about money is actually right at the heart, no pun intended, of where our heart is, it's a deeply spiritual topic and deeply personal. And this is one of the reasons that we don't like to talk about it, because we begin to get weirded out. We kind of wait for, you know, where is this going? Where this is going is, commit your life, place your heart in heaven. That's what Jesus is saying, because you only got one heart. You can't invest it in two places. Be very careful where you invest your heart. Well, Josh, I want to invest my heart in godly things. I want to be able to answer the question that my life is defined by biblical priorities. I want to be able to say that my heart is knit with God's, but I don't exactly know what that looks like because I have financial worries. I have financial concerns. On Monday morning, half the fleet was down, and we're still waiting for a very large bill from the hospital. Freaking over finances. Totally get it. And if we were to have you come up, just family by family, and detail the worries that you have about financial concerns, I can tell you right now that even if we were to pool all of our resources, we would not be able to fix everyone's financial situation this morning. We can't. There are truly daunting financial issues that are facing us. And next week, we're going to take a look specifically at how we begin to not only build wealth, but reduce debt from a biblical perspective. But this week, the focus is on, number one, it's all God's money. And number two, how do we manage God's money? It's a matter of our hearts. But we have this fear. We have this worry. Josh, I could be a whole lot more concerned about kingdom priorities if I wasn't worried about money. Let's deal with worry. Let's get rid of it. Let's biblically deal with worry so that we never have to worry about money ever again, because we know exactly how to strengthen our faith when we're tempted to be freaking out over our finances. Continue reading with me in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. This is Jesus talking again. This is why I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wildflowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. So we have a burning question. How can I focus on God's provision over my very apparent financial needs? Thank you for the conversation about birds. Thank you for the conversation about the richest man that ever lived. Obviously, he didn't worry about money. Thank you for the conversation about grass of the field. Thank you, Jesus. That's great. You're God's son. I get it. From your perspective, I shouldn't be worrying about money. And thank you for reminding me that for all of the time that I can worry, I can't fix any of my cars. That for all the time that I worry, I can't add a cubit to my height. That for all of my concern and worry, I can't change my hair color or grow my hair a certain length. I desperately, as a boy, wanted to be taller than I was. Why? My girlfriend was taller than me. And so I knew that this wasn't going to work if I stayed the same height. And so I worried and I worried and I worried. And you know what? I couldn't make myself grow. Thank you for rubbing my face in that, Jesus. That's so helpful. He's setting up the context for the principle. You ready? It's going to change everything. It is the key to learning how to not freak over finances. It's exactly what I was doing Monday morning into Monday afternoon, stranded by the side of the road, waiting for help that was never going to come. Here it is. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? Here's the principle. You ready? If you haven't been taking any notes, start right now. Link God's provision for nature, birds, ants, trees, grass, flowers, with his actual nature. If this is how he provides for transient things that are here today and gone tomorrow, you go out in a few months and you mow the yard, you rake up the clippings and all the dandelions. Yeah, they're pretty for like a week or two, and then you cut them all down. And then you rake them up and you huck them in the trash pile. If that is how God provides for weeds, will he not also provide for you, strengthen your faith? Link God's provision for nature with his actual nature. If he is that kind, if he is that generous, if he is that compassionate, if he's that thoughtful, that he can provide for dandelions and birds and grass, and yet even Solomon in all of his wealth, the richest man that ever lived, the wisest man that ever lived biblically, wrote a couple of books of the Bible, was not arrayed with the same glory that we find in a dandelion. Does God not also have a heart to provide for you? And then the passage goes on to say that he knows you need these things. He knows we need these things. Place our heart. We got one heart. We've only got one organ in our body that can receive light. We've only got one organ in our body that can transfer oxygen to our blood. We've only got one organ in our body that can pump that blood. We've only got one organ in our body that can transmit thought, neurons synapsing into actual logical thought. Take care of those things. Invest it in heaven, because you can't serve two masters. You can't see for someone else. You can't pump someone else's blood. You can't breathe for somebody else. And so our hearts always follow the money. And so we have to invest, leverage everything for God's kingdom, knowing that his goodness, his kindness, his thought towards us, his nature is linked with nature. That as long as there's nature, there is a reminder of God's nature. I was writing this sermon. I've been writing this sermon for weeks. It'll preach. It's a halfway decent sermon. That's the only reason I didn't freak over finances. Because if you look at the obligations that my family was on the hook for on Monday morning, if I wasn't freaking over finances, something was wrong. I actually was not paying attention to my finances. Because I have every reason in the world to be a little worried about how impending bills were going to be paid when two of my vehicles are destroyed and I'm waiting on a massive hospital bill. If I wasn't freaking over it, I wasn't processing reality. And yet my faith was strengthened when I was able to link his provision for nature with his actual nature towards me. My breathing slowed down. I didn't have to yell at AAA, which is a big deal for me. That's a big deal for me. And they never came. Never came. 4 hours. Never came. I didn't yell at him. Why? Because I was reflecting on this biblical truth. It changed everything. Didn't change my bills. But praise the Lord, my cars got magically healed on Tuesday, and it wasn't because I hit him with a ball-peen hammer. And so I'm not promising you that that's what's going to happen to you too, but what I can promise you is that God will take away your freak, your fear over finances when you link his provision for nature with his actual nature. And here's the concluding point this morning, the best practice. So we had a big idea. My heart always follows the money. Biblical guidance, managing God's money well, knits my heart to his. How do we deal with the fear that comes along with that? I want my heart to be knit towards God, but I have this actual financial data that I can't overcome. We link God's provision for nature with his actual nature. The best practice is, and this is going to sound like it's not scriptural, it's going to sound like it's not from the Bible, but let me tell you that it is. Let me tell you how what I'm going to tell you as a best practice is the most spiritual thing you can do as far as investing your heart in kingdom matters. It's called a budget. What? A budget is a faith focuser. A budget focuses your faith. You identify your needs, you identify your resources, and then you watch what God does week by week, month by month. And your faith is focused. A budget is one of the most spiritual things you can do to strengthen your Christian life as well as revolutionize your finances. That's why one whole page of our website entitled B4, the letter B and the number 4, is dedicated to helping you build a budget. There's all kinds of resources on that tab on our website, dozens of them, how to build a budget. Why? A budget is practical theology. What do we actually believe? And can we prove it? A budget says you can. And it's not that a budget fixes everything, but it focuses our faith on God providing for us, especially when the numbers don't work. And then we have a record of God's provision for us. Build a budget so that we can spend God's money wisely and watch Him meet our needs as we place our faith in the fact that His provision for nature actually reflects His divine nature and heart towards us. One final verse that I want to share with you this morning, and then we're going to conclude. It's found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 3. I think I have this on the screen. Proverbs 22, verse 3. It's a verse about budgeting, but if when I read this verse or when you read this verse, you're going to be like, what? That's about budgeting? Yeah, it is. Let me make the connection for you. A sensible person sees danger and takes cover, but the inexperienced keep going and are punished. How long will the tires last on your car? 50,000 miles if you got a cheap set and you drive like an idiot. 80,000 miles if you bought a nice set and you drive like me. And it's going to cost you what? $1,000 to replace those tires? When your tires wear out, is that a judgment of God? When the tire gets old and worn, when you kiss the curb with the tire and the tire blows apart and it's dead, is that God smiting you? Is that God's judgment in your life? Or is that evil that you could have seen ahead of time, and if you were wise, you sheltered yourself from it because you built a budget that you put aside so much money every month towards replacing those tires, which you knew were going to die? That verse is about budgeting. The wise, the righteous, God's children, see the evil day coming and they shelter themselves from it. How? Because they guard their heart by building a budget. Because if you don't build a budget and the tire blows out, you think you're being judged by God. No, it's just an old tire. It's an evil that's going to come. My car is going to die at some point anyways. My truck is going to die at some point anyways. It seemed like it was happening sooner rather than later, but it wasn't God's judgment. It's evil that's going to happen. Have I protected my heart by replacing my vehicles in my budget? Do we see how this connects with our budget actually relates to our faith in God? It's not the judgment of God that children get sick and have to go to the hospital. It's not. It's evil that can happen. And so are we prepared for it because we have insurance and have an envelope with money towards medical expenses, or do we feel smitten by God? When we link His divine nature with His provision for nature, it builds our faith and it motivates us to plan for the evil day, knowing that the evil day is coming and He's providing for it now. He's providing for it now. A budget focuses our faith. All right, next week, folks, we're going to talk about the next step with budgeting and debt and building wealth. And then the final week in January, I'm looking forward to that message as well. I might want to share some actual testimonies that day about how I've seen God provide when the church responds with generosity, okay? But today, I just want to leave you with these two thoughts. Last week, we learned that it's all God's money. And this week, we learned that our heart is knit to God's heart when we manage His money wisely. And when we manage His money wisely, that means we're actually using a budget because it shelters us from the evil day. And we all know that the evil day is coming. It's not the judgment of God on your life. It's something that God can provide for you for, and He's actually providing for you for it today. So this morning, we have an opportunity to make a decision of faith. Some of us have been freaking over our finances. I know I've been. And I want to tell you that it's okay. If you weren't freaking over your finances, if I looked at your finances, I would probably be freaking too. So don't feel like a bad person because you're freaking over your finances. It just means that the one organ that you have for communicating rational thought is working properly. So you should be freaking over your finances. How do we build our faith? By remembering that God's provision for nature is linked to His actual nature. And we begin by focusing that faith with a budget. I know that sounds sounds like a crazy thing to hear about in church, but it's intrinsically linked to our faith in God. And so maybe that's an encouragement to you this morning. And this morning during our response time, you just need to pray to the Lord that, Father, would you just strengthen my faith as I reflect on how you provide for flowers and weeds and trees and birds, and understand that your heart towards me is so much bigger than that, that you know the needs that I have and that you too will also provide for me. Would you soften your heart to your heavenly Father? For some of us, that might be where we need to be this morning. For some of us, it might be salvation. Josh, you've been talking about stuff like I didn't know the Bible talked about that. Like, yeah, it talks about that. And it's intrinsically linked in placing our faith in his Son. Because investing our lives in heaven ultimately is a declaration that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. And that if he's capable of forgiving my sin and protecting my heart for eternity, surely he's also capable of providing for my needs on a day-by-day basis. And so for some of us this morning, maybe it's a decision of faith that we need to soften our heart towards God and pray a prayer of repentant faith and ask Jesus to save us, beginning with our lives. And then as we commit more and more to him, we see his will work throughout our life. And so I'm going to pray, and you pray to yourself or by yourself as the Lord leads you to pray. And I pray that your faith would be strengthened this morning after a look in Matthew chapter 6. Would you join me as I pray? Heavenly Father, this morning we know that your heart is good. But Father, we love to see what's right in front of us, and we like to forget about the things that you have provided for us. Father, I pray that we would be truly defined as a people of faith, and that it would be borne out, that it would be proved in our finances, that our faith would be focused as we would place our faith in you, realizing that you have blessed us with everything that we have, and we want to invest everything you've given us back to your purposes. Father, give us the faith to trust you as we see our needs. May our faith be greater than our focus on our needs. May our focus be on your provision. Father, if there is anyone here this morning that needs forgiveness of sins or assurance of salvation, I pray that even as we've talked about money and we've taken away some of the worry about money, that you begin to take away some of the stress and some of the pressure and some of the worry about their salvation or about the assurance of their salvation or your love for them, Father. I pray that you would find a people here this morning that would be the first to cry out in faith to you, trusting in your provision for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name.